Looks like being an older brother seems to be an advantage. Every one of you were clapping your hands for that. Well, it's a joy for me to be here back again at Grace, and I consider it a joy and a privilege to be here to minister both in the morning service, the Sunday school, and now again, so the third time. I think things get better every time, so you will get the best of the sermon, I guess. I don't know. Well, it's a joy that we are able to come together and worship, especially after, you know, 3-4 years before we came, and just before COVID and after COVID, first time we are coming. And several things have happened. People whom we know, people whom we love have been taken away, and we continue to exist. And I believe God has a purpose. Not that God's grace was not available for them, but only for us. But I believe God has more purpose for us to complete the task that He has entrusted to us. So we praise God for what He is doing in our lives. I want to bring greetings from India, especially from Urban India Ministries, the organization that we lead in India. By the way, we are so grateful for Grace for supporting us. So on behalf of the board of UIM, as well as on the staff and trustees, we want to say we are thankful for your support and your encouragement to continue the work that God has entrusted to us. Before I get into the sermon, I want to give a short update or a report of what the Lord is doing with Urban India Ministries, the organization that Grace is supporting. But before that, I just want to give you the changing scenario for Christian ministry right now in India. India, we know, is the largest democracy of the world, but it is turning from a secular nation to a Hindu nation, you know, which means India is witnessing increase in persecution, thus making mission work more and more difficult. In the global index, in terms of persecution, we stand 10th ranking, which means out of the countries that is unsafe for Christians to live and to do God's work, you know, this is becoming the almost like the 10th country, you know, where things are getting difficult to be a witness for the gospel. The notion is that Christianity is a Western religion, and its spread will destroy the Hindu religion and the culture. So they're doing everything to curb anything that is Christian. So any Christian service is seen as an attempt for conversion. And so many states in our country have passed an anti-conversion bill, including the state that I come from. So many states are anti-Christian, and so anything that is done in the name of Christ or religion seems to be kind of opposed and seen with great caution. So the kinds of persecution we are going through is, first thing is, they are trying to curb all the money that is coming from abroad. All our organization have to have one bank account in Delhi, and you know, all our private accounts are all there, which means it is observed, noticed, and unless and otherwise the purpose for which it is coming is clarified, it doesn't even hit the account, whatever people are sending. So that's the kind of curbing that is happening, and many of them are not even able to receive because they have canceled the registration of such organizations which they think are using money for evangelism and other things, burning churches and attacking people. Freedom to preach and propagate the gospel, which is part of the constitution, is now not upheld, and it is kind of becoming more a threat. So this is the kind of context that India is growing into. So we want you to pray, you know, while you support us financially. We do not know how long you can do that as well, you know, the kind of things that we are facing, but we just believe that we also see this as a time of refining, a time where the church will grow in its own way. God has His own way to increase people in His kingdom. So continue to pray, you know, pray for the harvest. And I believe the Lord will continue to do His work. So in this context, what Urban India Ministries is doing, this is our silver jubilee year, 25 years we have existed, started from a bedroom converted office. growing as the largest family ministry in South Asia, and some people even say in the whole of Asia. We praise God for that, not because of our effort or because of money or anything, but it is because of the need that is there that we see that God is moving us to do greater things there, and the Lord has helped us. All those logos that you see are different focus areas that we are working. So we just want to quickly go one by one to say what FLAME is doing. Is FLAME stands for Family Life and Marriage Enrichment. This department is basically focused on conducting online, right now, online marriage and parenting webinars and seminars. During COVID time, we stopped the physical meeting and we started online. And to our surprise, we conducted some of the largest conferences during this time. We had 300 signups for marriage conference for 10 weeks, and then followed up by small group Bible study for another 10 weeks. So 20 weeks, we are discipling people in marriage. And similarly with parenting, you know, after 8 weeks of parenting classes, then we have small group studies of around 15 groups, you know, gathering together pan-India, and also from other countries right now. And so that way we are able to see an exponential increase in the influence through media to do, you know, family ministry. And we also, you know, were reminded of some of the frontline workers, even during the COVID and other things. You know, we also believe pastors, missionaries have been in the front line. And so some of their families were going through stress, and we decided to conduct a year-long program called the Missionary Development Program for the missionary families, which is still going on. We are in the third phase of that program, and this has blessed many of them. The picture that you see are mission CEOs who came to our center where we shared this vision, and then it's being carried out with 8 other mission agencies as a 3-phased program to enrich missionary families. There's more than 100,000 missionaries in the field, and so we are slowly trying to reach them through our efforts there. And then comes the third aspect is the Home Shanti, which is literally translated as peace. Shanti means peace. Peace at home. Home Shanti, which is the counseling department of UIM. COVID has again increased our number of calls and people coming into our center. So more than 500 individuals and families are counseled annually. And more than 18 counselors are involved right now professionally counseling them in 6 different Indian languages. Counseling seminars and trainings are also held to train pastors, lay leaders, and counselors to take up this ministry of hurting families and hurting individuals. We also have a helpline, which you know, brings in the calls, and we also, through calls, try to reach out to families who are hurting. Then we have a program that is focused on urban teens. We go into schools and praise God, the schools are still open. As long as the schools want to invite us, they can invite us. So we are able to go into schools and do a year-long curriculum with them, focusing on life skills and teen issues, because teens are especially going through after COVID. Again, teens have been having their own issues, you know, so we've been trying to update our curriculum to, you know, address post-COVID issues among the teenagers and teen parents as well. We are now, for the churches in India and Asia, we are bringing out curriculum for parents to teach their teens at home in the faith of the Lord, and also help them with the issues that they are struggling with, especially with the gadgets and several other things. There are new addictions all over, so we are trying to help the parents to deal with their own teens through those curriculum. And we have various other programs. We're just giving you some highlight with teacher care program, you know, school principals program, and other things. We also have a great ministry with the urban slums, slum families, because almost 1/3 of our urban cities are filled with slums. And there are so many impoverished people who are moving from villages into the cities, but they stay in these settlements, which is very, very shabby and not with any of the infrastructure that is needed. So We've been working with the slum families during COVID. We distributed provisions for 600 families, and we conduct regular subject tuitions because most of the parents in the slums are not educated. So the children who are going to some schools need help. So we've been doing tuitions, music classes in the slum. And because of the restriction that we have to get into the slum right now, because of anti-conversion bill and other things, we innovatively are now focusing on the Nepali immigrant families who have come to Bangalore, because we are not touching the Indian families for now. We are working with the Nepali families. Quite a number of them have come to India. And the interesting part is we want to praise God, because the one who is leading this department is actually a boy who came into our tuitions a few years back. And he was a school dropout. We encouraged him to study. He studied, and now he's done his undergrad and then his postgraduation in family life education. And he and his wife are now heading this department and going to the slum and talking about the hope that they can have in Christ Jesus. So that's an amazing story of how a person who came from the slum is now ministering to the people in the slum. This is the last thing that I want to share, is about the educational wing of Urban India Ministries, which we started because we realized if we have to exponentially influence the nation, we have to train people in this area. And so we started this training institute 7 years back. So this is a seventh batch of students who are graduating with a master's level program in family life education and in family counseling. But we give it through a private university in India. And we also have some certificate and diploma programs for pastors and leaders, as well as lay leaders who want to help their churches and the community to empower families. So these are some of the work that we are doing. But this being our 25th year, you know, we've been praying and seeking God, you know, for a place to basically do the training, because we realize that we are running out of place, because the facility right now that we have was not designed for an academic program, but we just started an academic program and we are using all the rooms available there. But we've been praying that God would provide us with a place, and we just identified a land and we are planning to build a building, which is approximately costing us $650,000 USD for the land and building. The facility will include digital classroom, multiple purpose hall, library, and 20 twin sharing rooms for accommodation of people who are coming there. They come every 4 months for 2 weeks, and then they go back. So that way, it's more a hybrid kind of a program where people come in, and then the rest is also done online. So this is the kind of thing that is happening through our ministry in India. We also have several programs lined up for the Silver Jubilee, but I'm not getting into all that, but just want to say that we are grateful for your partnership. Continue your partnership through prayers, through giving, through promoting the vision and need, and also communicating. And if the Lord leads any of you to come and informally visit us, please do so, so that you can have a first-hand information about what you heard right now. So with that words of introduction and an update about what the Lord is doing in Urban India Ministries, I just would like to go into God's Word and give a short sermon this morning, based on what he has impressed on my heart to speak this morning. So please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, I wanted to pick up some principles as for family relationship based on the first family in the Bible. Who is the first family in the Bible? Adam and Eve. That's the first human family. But they were basically a prototype of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the first family in whose image we are created as families, isn't it? You know, so I would want to see the Trinitarian family as the first family. And I want to just pick up on this verse that we read and see at least four principles for family relationship. The first thing that I want to highlight is when God was creating us human being, he said, then God said, let us create humankind in our image. We know before he created all other things, he just said and it all came into being, isn't it? He said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said, and everything came to being. But when it came to human being, you know, it was not he just said, let there be man, but rather, here he is saying to the Trinitarian family, then God said, let us create humankind in our image. So there is a communication that is happening in this family. You know, there's a communication as to how they want to create someone in their own image. And I would say that is the first important aspect of any good relationship. Of any good family relationship, there needs to be good communication. There needs to be constant communication. You know, we live in a time where there are enough communication gadgets all, you know, through our mobiles, through internet and all that. We can keep communicating with hundreds of people. But most often, we miss communicating with those who really matter the most. And for family breakdowns to happen, that is enough. When we stop communicating with, you know, people who really matter within our own homes, to our spouse, to our children, you know, that's when our families begin to crumble. And I believe that for families to be strong, we need to keep communicating. Communicating things that edify one another. Communicating things that will bless one another. Now, how often? You know, we have been communicating with so many people, but missing to communicate with those who really matter. And I want you to introspect this morning. You know, how is your communication? How are you talking? And communication involves listening, expressing, and understanding. You know, this morning in the Sunday school, when I was asking, you know, what do you think are traits of a good family? Somebody from the children's section, the youth, said, listening. Oh, listening is part of a good family. That's what one of your, you know, youth said. And I believe so. How do you feel when you're not listened to? Do you feel good? No. When you're not listened to, you know, can I just hear some words that will come out when you're not listened to? You're talking to somebody, he's not listening to you. How do you feel? Frustrated, disrespected, insignificant, ignored. Did you hear any positive words? No, all negative. And how do you feel when you're listened to? Great. Affirmed. Yes. Illuminated. You want to keep talking more, right? Yeah, you feel loved. See the powerful words that's coming out now. All positive. Nothing negative. And I believe, you know, good communication involves listening and expressing to one another your needs, your feelings. And that is what is going to enhance our understanding between one another. My dear friends, this understanding, if it has to be enhanced, you have to spend time with one another. Only when you spend time will you begin to trust the other person more. And the more you begin to trust, you begin to be more transparent, isn't it? Today, there is so much of hide and seek happening in our homes. We are not transparent. That's my private space. I don't want anybody to know it. Now, I believe there's nothing too private about our relationship. when we are in Christ Jesus. Our life is open to one another. Let us create humankind in our image. They express to one another. And that's what brought us into existence. So communication is definitely something that we need to work on. The second thing that I want to focus here is the aspect of let us, which means there was a consensus in action. Let us is a sign of teamwork. Let us create humankind. When you are inviting the other, when you're involving the other feels very honored, isn't it? It's not about what I decide it will happen. That's it. I am the head of the family, so I need to decide everything. I don't see anywhere in the Bible like that. Most of the time in family seminars, I've asked people, what do you mean by headship? And the first thing that comes up is decision maker. Now, is that what really it is? And then I ask them to read where the word headship comes in Ephesians chapter 5. And I ask them to read again and again and ask them, hey, tell me, where did the word decision maker come there? And what is the word repeated there? The word repeated is love. 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 Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, I believe when we honor the person in our family, then we work as a team. We need to involve each other in our decision making, in whatever we do, so that we together are moving forward in fulfilling the mission of God. Whether it's husband or wife, the model is Christ Jesus. Because for wives, submit to your husbands. Some people think that is not an inspired word of God. Oh, that verse is not inspired. All others are inspired, but not this verse. Hello. That's equally inspired because we are seeing submission through the lenses of a curse or the lenses of the world. Submission is about accomplishing his mission by submitting. And it is nothing to do with your status or your worth. It is all about submitting in order to fulfill the grander purpose of God. And who is the model for submission? Jesus Christ, as he submitted to his Father. You know, today, it's so much about human rights that we talk about. So my right to be a husband, my right to be a wife. Now, when we look at the Trinitarian model, they gave up their rights. Jesus gave up his right. Though he was equal with God, he gave up his right in order to accomplish the mission. And what did the Father do? He exalted him, name above all names. That's the way it is. That's the model that we see. So consensus comes when we honor one another. The third thing that I want to focus on is a third aspect of that same verse. Let us create humankind. Now, this is a new creation. Till now, they were creating by the word of their mouth. It all came into existence. But now they're creating, you know, human beings in their image. More complicated. And they got creative, isn't it? They were not stuck with the same pattern. 6 days we did this, 5 days we did this. Let's continue. No. They were trying out new things. Let's create humankind in our image. And I think in marriage, if you want to break the monotonous, mundane, you know, aspect of your family, become creative. Being creative is not unspiritual. You can do things that you have never done. Make your, you know, the way you arrange your home creative. Cook creatively. Let there be creativity in your bedroom. Nothing wrong. Because we think, oh, life is boring. Oh, marriage is still boring. If it is going on like that, my dear friends, we are not fulfilling the purpose of God. He has made us creative. You know, one of my my staff, she's our counseling department head. She was telling when she just got married, she comes from a home where birthdays are a big thing. They start from 12 o'clock in the night to the next day, 12 o'clock. And so it's big partying and all that. And when she got married to this guy who had no, you know, background of birthday bash and birthday parties, the day she got married, and I mean the first birthday after her marriage, he just wished her happy birthday. That's it. She was very upset. But then she planned, you know, instead of kind of nagging him or kind of accusing him, she just waited for his birthday. You know, she kind of did a very different thing. She invited her neighbors when he was not there and he's gone to office. Invited the neighbors and decorated the home and made it special with special food. So when he walked into the home, he see the entire neighborhood singing happy birthday for him and all that. And that day he learned how to be creative for birthdays. Now birthdays are a big thing at home for them. Just being creative is something that's going to turn things around. You know, I showed you the picture of the missionary families, you know, coming to our center. These are all mission CEOs. When we brought them to our center, we gave them a candlelight dinner. You won't believe. They were tearing up. They were feeding each other. And then they said, it's years since we sat like this. They're all very busy with the ministry outside that they neglected the ministry inside their home. You know what I mean? So being just, I mean, what was that? Just a candlelight and dinner. It's nothing great. It's the same food. Only a candlelight in between. That made the whole ambience different. That made them very romantic. That, you know, brought out a spring of feelings. Just being creative, not stuck to the same pattern in our relationship can bring new energy and newness and strength in our relationship. I don't know to whom this is, if you've been very bored with your marriage, with your family and all that, hey, come on, start off something new. And lastly, let us create humankind in our image. I like this phrase, our image. It's about a combined identity. It's no more about my image. It's not my way or the highway. It's not I, me, myself kind of a relationship. I mean, being in counseling, we know that after 25, 30 years of marriage, they still talk. My mother did like that. My father did like that. You know, we still keep talking about my. We don't talk our family. We don't talk about our money. That's your money. That's your debt. That's your loan. We are just imitating the world, isn't it? Here, they were willing to fuse their identity and become one. They were not projecting their identity as greater than the other. It was not held as a flag of honor. In marriage, that's what God intended. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They become one. There is no distinction of which one. They just become a new one. An indivisible one. Today, many people are entering into marriage, keeping their back doors open. I'll check it out. If it doesn't work, I'll get out. In fact, Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 19. We have to read it again and again. To this covenant statement, Jesus added a double lock. He put a double lock to it, and he added, you know, emphasis on fidelity by saying, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Now, I know we live in a fallen world. I know things go wrong. We empathize with you. I'm not here to point a finger, but I'm just saying what God expects. He wants our identity to become one. When one is exalted, the other needs to learn to rejoice. When one is getting a promotion, you have to be excited. When one is doing well, get excited. Don't get jealous. There is no competition. You know, Sibi and me, during our seminar, we say, if these fingers represents, you know, this is man, and if this fingers represents my strength, and if these gaps are my weakness, and this is my wife, these fingers represents her strength, and the gaps are weakness. In marriage, you know, my strength complements her weakness, and her strength complements my weakness, and we go together as one. But oftentimes what happens, we don't want to express our weakness. We don't want to show our weakness, so we keep it all tight. Only the strength is seen. Weakness you don't want to show. So what happens from day one? There is conflict. There is issues. We are not able to interpenetrate and fuse ourselves to become that one that God wants us to be. It is not about which one each one turns to be, but it is about making me more like Jesus. So in marriage, some of the things that I held on very close to me is shed out. Some things are added on. All this happens so that we become like that one, like the one who created us, to be like him. To be like him. So my dear friends, today when we sang that song, I speak Jesus in my family. Probably some of us need to do that. To speak Jesus to our family so that we are able to communicate more effectively our feelings. So that there would be consensus in the action that we take. And there would be creativity in our relationship. And we will not be projecting our identity as the most important one, but projecting our combined identity so that we can reflect his identity through our lives. May the Lord help us to live it out in a way that we become a display of Jesus through our family life. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Shall we all stand up and probably, if you are with your spouse, I would request you to hold your spouse's hand. If your children are close by, you can hold your children's hand. As a family, let's take this moment to say, Lord, we want to imitate you. We want to be more like you. We want to speak Jesus in our family, Lord. Let's make this our prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for bringing us together, for enabling us to hear your word, Lord. Lord, we recognize that you have a purpose in bringing us together as a family to fulfill your purposes. So we pray in the name of Jesus that you will strengthen our homes to be a reflection of Jesus in the place where you have planted us, that our children, our grandchildren will see you through our lives. To that end, we submit and surrender ourselves. If there's anything that we have done wrong, please forgive us. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness and enable us to walk in your ways. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.